Luke chapter 13, verses 10. So I've been listening to a history of the Second World War in the Pacific Theater. And I don't know, anyone else like big history buffs, like reading about history and especially war history? Yeah, war history. It's lots of fun. And we often think things that win wars. You know, what wins a war? Think bravery. We think of great weapons, aircraft carriers, and bombs, and guns. But do you know what really wins wars? Logistics. Keeping people fed, ammunition, merchant marine shipping vessels. Like those are the things that win and lose wars. Manufacturing capacity. You know, bravery. Like there was probably no braver soldiers than the Japanese in Second World War. I mean, almost to a man, they fought to the death. And yet, if you can't bring food to people and ammunition, there we go. Just like in business or farming, you know, people are often looking for that one big thing. You know, salesmen come around. They're like, oh, you get this thing. It's going to change the way that you farm. Just, you know, pay this or more than likely now, pay this monthly service fee. And yet, day by day, the most important things are the things that don't cost anything at all. Getting up early, working hard, getting your seed in the ground on time, taking good care of your animals. Like no salesman for all the most important things in farming. In weight loss, you know, everyone's always looking for the next big thing. You know, whatever the new fad diet is, everyone's like, oh yeah, this is the one thing. And everyone's always, in every realm of life, is always looking for that one thing that's going to change everything. When in reality, what you need to do is a whole pile of little tiny things that don't cost you anything, that aren't revolutionary. Go out for one more walk a day and eat one less teen burger a week. Oh, did I say less teen burger? Strike that. One less Big Mac a week. And you'll lose weight. Everybody wants a pill or a totally natural supplement that will solve this problem. But nobody wants to do the thousand little tiny free things that change lives. All right, let's pray and then we'll get into the text. Lord God, I pray that you'd open your word to us today, that we would understand it, be able to apply it, and that it would, by the Spirit's work, change our lives day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 13, verse 10. Now, he was teaching in one of the synagogues, that's Jesus, on the Sabbath. And there was a woman who had a disabling spirit for 18 years. Literally, spirit of weakness. She was bent over and could not fully straighten herself, or maybe straighten herself at all. So we see here in Luke, as we've been going through, we finally have a change of scenery. The last chapter and a half was Jesus teaching his disciples and the big crowds all around. And now we have this break where now Jesus is gone. He's in a synagogue, which is kind of like a church where people are worshiping God, and he is teaching. As he's teaching, there's a woman who had a disabling spirit, a spirit of weakness. And I don't think, because it's Jesus isn't going to cast a demon out of her. I don't think that she has like a demon with her, but this the cause of this was ultimately demonic. It's a little bit like in Job 2, where Satan struck Job with sores, and Job was suffering under this. And this woman has been faithfully coming to the synagogue. I think all these years, I think the implication is she has been coming to worship. It's going to call her a daughter of Abraham. She's coming to worship day by day, week by week, to the synagogue to worship for 18 years under the domination of Satan, suffering in this terrible way in which she could not stand up straight. We don't know exactly what this has caused in her life, but maybe she hasn't been able to get married. Maybe she hasn't been able to work like she should have. All of these ways that she has suffered, not just for a moment, but for 18 years. I don't know about you. I haven't suffered for 18 years of anything in my life other than, you know, my own weird personality and my penchant to not listen very well. But suffering something for this long is a hard weight to bear. And yet, here she is, 18 years later, still going up to worship God, still trusting, even though in 18 years she has not seen any improvement. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your disability." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. Oh, it's incredible every time, because Jesus doesn't heal people like the way that we think of healing with time and medicine and diet and rest and exercise. Jesus, with the almighty power of God, walks into the synagogue and says, "Woman, you are freed." And she's free from her disability. And that is the power of God at work in Jesus Christ. And then Jesus does something important. And it's not something he has to do, but he walks over to her. He comes and he touches her. And this touch isn't something he had to do in a culture that separated men and women. Often, like in their things, they'd probably have, like, the men would be standing on one side, the women standing on another, and never the twain should meet. Yeah. Except the women have to have all the kids, too, usually in those churches, which I was like, boy, this sounds nice, quiet. And maybe the men over here were quietly contemplating God, and the women are quietly contemplating God with their children all rowdy. Yeah. But he comes over and he touches her, which is an act that I see. Like, he could have healed her from China or the moon if he wanted to. Jesus heals people from a distance earlier in the book of Luke. But he touches her to show his love and compassion for her as a daughter of Abraham. This touch shows that you are a human being and God loves you. Now, so often this woman would have been shunned, put aside, said that, like, why has this thing happened to you? Why do you have this, you know, demonic illness striking you down? And yet Jesus has the compassion not just to heal her, but to touch her, to identify with her. We should see encouragement in this. Anyone who suffered under sickness and disability for year after year, that every moment that this woman, even though she wasn't going to be healed for 18 years, God still cared for her, had the compassion for her, and was ultimately going to see the best for this woman, even as she suffered for 18 years. And so we can see here that God cares for you. If you are suffering under an addiction, a depression, an illness, God cares for you and will vindicate you as long as you keep to follow, as long as you keep following him. And you got to wonder, this woman, 18 years going back to the synagogue, had she given up on 17 years and 11 months? And she'd be like, well, God doesn't care about me. It's like, God cared for her all 18 years, and then in a moment, she saw the miracle. And this is a call not to give up. It's a call to perseverance. In the end, it says she glorifies God. She recognizes that the God who she's worshipped these 18 years is still good. And it's like she's been worshiping all along, but here she's healed, and then now she gets to experience the fullness of this joy, and that she's freed ultimately to glorify God. Now, on the other hand, but the ruler of the synagogue, you could think of this guy as the pastor or an elder, chairman of the board. I kind of picture him. Does anybody know what Orson Welles looks like? Like Orson Welles, like a kind of pudgy guy. Like, yeah. I'm picturing him as Orson Welles. But the ruler of the synagogue, indignant, and no one could do indignant like Orson Welles, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, said to the people, there are 6 days in which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be healed, but not on the Sabbath day. This would almost be a comical scene had it worked. Not been so sad. Here's this, I imagine, chubby kind of guy. He's getting up there and he's not even talking to Jesus. He says to the people, so he's just sort of like, over here, look over here, guys. Hello, everyone. There is nothing to see here. Please move along. We have 6 days in which we have for people to be healed, but not on the Sabbath day. For the Sabbath day is for listening to people like me. Not this upstart man whom I won't mention and I'm not thinking of and talking to or acknowledging. Now I can imagine a child responding to this man. Mr. Synagogue leader, Jesus didn't do anything but lay hands on this woman. How is that work? Now it's not. But Jesus breaks neither a sweat nor the Sabbath by doing a good deed on God's day of rest. The tragedy is that these men are more committed to their man-made rules than they are to see God's miracle right before their eyes. Jesus responds, then the Lord answered him, you hypocrites! Does not each of you on the Sabbath untie? Now the word is literally loose. And it's going to be important because there's a play on words here that doesn't come into English. On the Sabbath, loose his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to water it. And ought not this woman. Now I told you that I thought she was a faithful coming to worship. And this is why this word here. A daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day. As he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame. I can imagine the synagogue leader like sort of like shrinking back into the crowd and just going sitting in the corner being like, I have lost this battle. And all the people rejoiced at the glorious things that were done by him. Now, Jesus points out the very sad but extraordinarily true fact They care more about their donkey than they do this woman. And this gets to the sad but true fact that very often we care about useless things more than people who are created in the image of God. You get people more riled up about the carpets in a church sometime than about someone lost to addictions, bound to Satan. You get people more excited about their own set of rules for how people should behave rightly in church than they do about people being set free from oppression. See people who are concerned more with keeping in the right social class than with individuals being saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. People more excited about their political ideology than they are about Jesus Christ. Like, woe to us if we're judged to our faithfulness just by what we share on Facebook. Not that, you know, you'll get into heaven by liking Obi-Wan Kenobi. We must have the compassion of Jesus Christ for people as a church. This must never be left behind, for there's nothing that can be done without compassion. Now, many people try to drive a wedge between God's word and compassion. Be like, you know, we're like the compassionate Christians, we just care here. And like over here, we're like, we're the God's word Christians. And it's like, both of these need to go step by step. And if you do that, you're going to offend people. Usually, on both sides of the political spectrum, you won't have many friends in the world. But we need to take one leg as God's word, one leg as compassion, and step by step follow Jesus Christ in that way, day by day, with no deviation. For if we sacrifice one for the other, we end up a one-legged church, and we hop along until we fall over and die. We need to follow the footsteps of Jesus Christ, who is the word and truth and grace and mercy. Churches can very easily become calcified in what they're doing, in the programs that they're running, and be unable to care for those in Satan's grasp right in front of them. Verse 18. Okay, I got to explain something now, because if you're following along in your Bibles, there is something between verse 17 and verse 18. What is it? There's a space. There's probably a heading that says the parable of the mustard seed. But let's read the first set. Let's read. He said, therefore. Okay, he said, therefore. This is a connecting word. So Jesus says this in response to what has just been happening in the synagogue. And it's for us, because it's going to be a little jarring. What is the connection here? What's the connection? He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. Okay, so the commentators tell me that this mustard seed is either growing into this, which can get about 10 feet tall, or to this kind of bushy tree thing. Now, this one is more likely with the language, this one's more likely with the picture, but I don't know which. Either way, the point is the mustard seed starts very small and grows into something very big. If we follow in the flow of the argument here, we've had in chapter 12 and 13, Jesus gives stern warnings. It's like, you know, turn or burn. Like Jesus is like, you know, don't go to hell, guys, because you're headed there. Repent, believe the gospel. Then Jesus goes and he heals this woman, and we can see where the connection between that and this is, because by the leaders' attitudes, where they're more concerned about their own rules than they are a person, you see why the judgment is coming on them. And now Jesus immediately turns and starts talking about the kingdom of God, which is God's work on earth. The kingdom of God is how God is working on the earth, how the church is supposed to be, and how it's going to actually grow, how it's actually going to develop. And in these two pictures, we have a woman who walks into a church bent over and comes out completely healed. And then we have a picture of slow growth. A tiny little seed you can barely see that's going to grow up into a big tree. Now the link, I think, is the 18 years. Because while we see this dramatic moment in this woman's life, what the text tells us about is these 18 years in which she has been faithful before she gets to the mountain high. And this is, I think, a warning when we read this, that we are supposed to see both the miracle and the mustard seed. We are supposed to see the slow growth and the miraculous as part of how God is working in our church and in our lives. Oftentimes people, you know, you come to Jesus Christ, and sometimes, you know, people have dramatic conversion experiences, just like, boom, like their life changes radically. And then you talk to that same person about 3 years later, and they have this like sense like, well, what's wrong? Like I had this like dramatic thing, and now things are just sort of normal. And it's because they had the miracle, and there are miracles sort of interspersed, but they are understanding when Jesus moves right from the miracle to the mustard seed. That we have these miracles, but we also have times where we're going into the ground, we're digging roots, and we're growing so slow that you can't see it in a moment-by-moment thing. Maybe other people can. And what we need to do is to know that God is working just as much through the mustard seed day by day as he does through the mountaintop experiences. In some ways, our rootedness and our strength and our ability to withstand and grow deep happens in the mustard seed phase, not in the miracle. Okay, I got to explain the birds of the air bit. So the birds of the air made nests in its branches. Does this sound ominous to anyone? Sound ominous? Because we think of birds, like Alfred Hitchcock, like, oh, the birds like flying, oh, the birds. It's all classic movie references today. I don't know. Like, so this is a reference actually to Ezekiel 17, and this is a picture of God's kingdom. I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar, and I will set it out. On the mountain height of Israel, I will plant it, that it will bear many branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it will dwell every kind of bird. And in the shade of its branches, birds of every sort will nest. This is a picture of God's kingdom branching out, and birds from across the world, different kinds, will come and find rest in its branches. And so the picture of here is the kingdom of God that will grow day by day, starting small and getting big, and yet it will provide safety and rest for the people that come into its shade and rest in its branches. The last picture Jesus gives is another one of growth. And again, he said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. Now, leaven or yeast is often a negative picture in the Bible, but here it's a positive one. He says the kingdom of God is going to be like something that you can't hardly even see. You take it, you put it in the dough, and it disappears like it's gone, poof. At times in our Christian lives, hope may even vanish to a point where we don't see it. And yet this does not mean that God is not working. And the church sometimes can get like obliterated to a point where it's like, boy, like what is happening, God? But this does not mean it's not working. Because God hides it so that then it expands and then it grows. People ask me if I fear like persecution coming, and I say, you know, doesn't sound like fun. But it's like God has worked through things in which the church has been hidden, and it grows from that place of hiding in ways that no one could have expected, and nothing can stop. The kingdom is like leaven. It grows slowly but surely from the microscopic to the magnificent. So the main message here is to do the daily work of faithfulness and hope for God's miracle. We see the example of the woman, and we see her for 18 years continuing to strive after God. And we say, yes, I want to do the same. I am not going to just long for going to like this thing to this thing. I'm going to be steady after God. And if I don't see change after year one, I'm going to go to year two. If not year two, I'm going to go to year three. If not year three, I'm going to go to year four. If not year four, five, then six, then seven, then eight, then nine, then 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. And even if I don't see change, I will be faithful to God. Because year 18 is coming. So I can keep persevering in the midst of illness, in the midst of mental anguish, in the midst of even unbelief. You know, there's even unbelievers that come to church sometimes, and you know, you maybe like, you know, preacher waves his arms and stuff, and you're like, I don't really get all of that. Thank you guys for coming, by the way. It's like keep persevering because God does the miracle for those who persevere. And so it's like God will one day open your eyes to the beauty of the gospel and you will learn to love it, which you merely, you know, tolerate now. Keep persevering. If you're an addiction and you just keep falling back into it, keep persevering. Because we see the mustard seed, and it's a small growth where it's small and you don't even see it, but day after day, surely something is happening. And year 18 is coming. Remember that wars are won by logistics and not super weapons. One day after another, doing the right thing. Reading your Bible, praying, worshiping in church. Look for the small growth, and yet hope for the miracle. Because we don't just rely on day-to-day work, because we are looking for God's Spirit to change things. And just like Jesus walked in and said, "Walk," to the woman, God can change things in an instant as we are experiencing, as we walk day by day. And just like the mustard, which grows little shoot, grows up day by day so slowly and even imperceptibly, but then just as almost overnight, boom, it bursts into yellow and is forever changed. When we see God day by day as the mustard seed, God will do the miracle.